A reading from God's holy word, the first book of Kings, chapter 19, verses 13 through 21. 1 Kings 19. Hear the word of God. And it was so when Elijah heard it, the voice of God, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him saying, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, where thou comest. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the king of the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elisha came by him and cast his mantle upon him. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, let us now see your encouragement given to Elijah and encouragement given to us by the same Spirit. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. This morning we saw that from this lesson in chapter 19, that we are to occupy till the Lord comes for us. We're to keep busy in the things that God has given us despite appearances. We've seen that we're called to be patient in the face of unrighteousness and to put a right value on the quality of patience, which also means endurance. And finally, we've seen that if God has begun a good work in us, He'll continue with the work even though our own strength fails. Tonight, there are three other points. God's faithful ones are all very often the ones that he has hidden. And secondly, we'll see that the power of God is displayed most powerfully in the secret places of the human heart. And finally, we'll also see that when God humbles us, it's not to destroy us. It's to better work in us an appreciation of his favor, his grace. So, our passage is this. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth that hath not kissed him. And so on the heels of the greatest victory Elijah could imagine at the time, and after he had put to death 450 priests of Baal at the Lord's command, to his despair, he finds that the wicked rulers are still in power and vowing to kill him. And he has had enough. He tells the Lord he doesn't want to live anymore. The people of Israel had been overawed for the moment at the miracle, but for most, if not all of them, the miracle did not change their hearts in any permanent way. And the rulers now, Jezebel and Ahab were more determined to stay in power than they were before. And Ahab thinks, and Elijah thinks he's the only one left that's righteous. But God shows him that he is not. And our theme is this: when God works secretly and quietly, he is still working powerfully. So the first point is God's faithful ones are very often his hidden ones. There's a hymn that we sing by William Cowper, 1774. It's in our Trinity hymnal, hymn number 21. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. And then it tells us, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace behind a frowning providence. He hides a smiling face. Notice especially this number four stanza of this hymn. Notice especially this, judge not the Lord by feeble sense. How would we say that today? Don't underestimate him. Don't make a weak judgment about his willingness to do what he said he would do, despite appearances. Notice it speaks of the secretive ways that he does things. Deep in unfathomable minds, he does them. Out of sight, out of human sight. Just because we can't see what he does doesn't mean he isn't doing. He is doing. 1 Kings 18, the previous chapter, verse 4 tells us of Ahab's trusted governor, the governor of Ahab's palace. His name was Obadiah. It tells us that after Jezebel had killed every one of the prophets of God that she could find, Obadiah, a man close to the king, risked his life to hide 100 prophets, 50 in one cave, 50 in another. Well, that accounts for 100 prophets of God. What about the 6,900? Of those 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Who protected them? Well, God had hidden them for a special time. And what about this man Obadiah? Who was he? Well, there's a book in the Bible called Obadiah. It is not an uncommon name in ancient. It wasn't an uncommon name in ancient Israel. Maybe it's the same person as is mentioned here, but we don't know. The Obadiah of the book Obadiah, like the Obadiah we're reading about in our text, is also someone we know next to nothing about, really. All we know is his name. His name means servant of the Lord. He's not like Isaiah or Jeremiah, whom we know plenty about. But even in his obscurity, what's important is, of course, what the Lord does and not the prominence or the personality of the prophet. Obadiah was hidden. But like both Obadiahs, the fact that they worked secretly or worked in obscurity does not make them any less effective for God's purposes. And that's a lesson for us. Some Christian saints are not called to prominence. They're called to work secretly. Do you think that Ahab and his wife, the queen, knew that the ruler of their palace was hiding these enemies of the state? Hardly likely. You wouldn't imagine that God would have his servant serve him in such a place as this, working obscurely. And yet he served in an obvious place. There's a phrase today, sometimes it's used in the military, sometimes it's used when... For magic tricks, hidden in plain sight. Where's the best place to hide someone or something? Often it's in a place so obvious or visible that you'd never expect to find them there. And so by all appearances, not only the enemies of God, but even the friends of God, like Elijah, would never expect that the Lord would hide people strategically for such a time as this, so that when the time came, because of their placement, they would be most effective. And God does this. He does marvelous things secretly. We read in the New Testament that members of Caesar's household were Christians. We read in the book of Romans, the last chapter, the end of chapter 16, that the treasurer of the city of Rome, the greatest city of the empire, this treasurer was the financial trustee of this premier city of the hostile pagan power. And yet he was a servant of God. He was a saint. Is it too much to think that God does the same thing today with governments? There are people God uses that you'd never know their names this side of eternity. He has them in high positions, and yet at the same time, they're obscure. But in the day when all things are revealed, these will be famous people. We don't know who they are now. The world system will tell you that if you're going to have an impact on society or on the church, people need to know who you are, know your name, but not necessarily. One of the most effective things a Christian can do is learn to pray consistently, but prayer isn't something that brings you a lot of prominence. It's a hidden activity. Remember what Jesus said, go into your closet and pray. There are those who have a strong desire to be noticed, and there are those who have a stronger desire that their Lord be noticed. We're told to be willing to be the latter. Philippians 2:3 reminds us, it says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, that is to say, because he did so, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. The kingdom of God expands often unnoticed and by hidden means. And the error to avoid is to think it isn't happening because we don't always see it happen. In the parable of the hidden leaven, for example, we see this principle at work. This is a very short parable. It might actually be the shortest parable in the New Testament. It's just one verse. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So what she does, here Jesus giving this parable, she takes yeast and buries it in a measure of meal, and you can't see the yeast. You can't see it working, but it's working until suddenly you notice the entire measure of meal has fermented. And apparently this is how God works, and we have to be mindful of this and be encouraged even when we don't see the obvious signs that he's working. He is indeed working. Our second point is this: the power of God is displayed most powerfully in the secret places of the human heart. That's where the Word of God creates what wasn't there before. What wasn't there before is new life, eternal life. Elijah here, he is facing a despair. The power of God seems to him to have failed. So God shows him something about that power. Now this comes on the heels of one of the greatest visual miracles that he could have imagined, with the fire down from heaven and the priests of Baal and all that. And the Lord said to him, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. The Spirit of God working with his word in the heart, that alone does what miracles can't do. You'll notice Elijah was responsive to the spoken word. He lived by it. He responded to it. He was guided by it. Sometimes people will say, or evangelists will say, well, you know, I've shared the word. I've spoken to these people. I've spoken God's word to these people. But they're completely unresponsive. But God has his remnant. Just as God had his 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal, the Lord has his remnant who will be responsive to the word of God. But it's his doing. The way Scripture deals with conversion to Christ is that it is by his word, and that it's entirely by his doing. But that he works through our prayers. He works with desire, that is the desire of the born again, to share that word. If you have a desire to share it, that's a good sign. You should do that. And he works through the obedience of the one proclaiming the word. He works with all these things, but it's his doing. And he works through the obedience of the proclaimer. So Scripture compares conversion of a soul to the creation of the world. In fact, the creation of the whole universe. The creation of the universe was done by God in speaking the word. The word was before anything ever existed. Let there be light. And it was so. So this is the power of the word at work. More powerful than the visual and the spectacular, because it leads to everything visual. By him, all things hold together, we're told, of Christ. And so closely does Jesus identify with the spoken word that he's called the Word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Colossians 4, verse 6, the divine writer harkens back to the creation of the universe, something from nothing, nothing but the spoken word, and compares it to what God does in human hearts. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And later on, end of quote. Later on in 2 Corinthians, it says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Literally, that means in the original, it means he's a new creation. Something that wasn't there, but suddenly it is there. How? By God's spoken word. The word is very powerful, and it will affect people the way the Lord intends. Elijah is in despair. He's spoken the word of God. It seems that it is having no effect, because not only the miracles of God, but the word of God seems to him to have failed in what Elijah had hoped would happen, but the Lord shows him that his word has not failed. God had determined to have it do its work, bring judgment, retribution on some, to save some. That's been always the case in every generation. It's in our generation as well, the same principle. He determined to have his 7,000 that would not bow the knee to Baal. Isaiah chapter 55 speaks of the efficacy, the power of the spoken word, compares it to rain coming down and harvesting the ground. And so Isaiah speaks by the Spirit. He says, so shall my word be, speaking for the Lord, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. That means empty, without effect. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. And you have the same thing today. The whole calling of the Gentiles and the resistance of the Jews is based on this. The Lord had his plan. He was going to redeem Israel, even if he had to call the people who were not Jews, Israel. And that's what he did. So we have to share the gospel. We have to remember how the word of God has worked in our lives, in our hearts, and with that confidence to proceed to know that it'll work in the hearts of others. Our final point is when God humbles us, it's not to destroy us. It's to work in us a better appreciation of his grace. You'll notice that hymn by Cowper again from 1774. Notice the stanza that says, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. It was important for Elijah to see that God had big plans for what he was going to do in Israel. And that Elijah should not have judged God as failed because it appeared that he had. In fact, he had not. And sometimes the Lord puts us through situations where we're humbled. Even St. Paul, who did so much for the Lord, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he writes as follows, "We would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, and so much that we despaired even of life." Why would the Lord put Paul through this? And then he explains why. And my point is, if he did this with his apostles, is it too much to think that he might not do it with us from time to time too? He said, "We had this sentence of death in ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death." Now, it doesn't mean he's trusting. It doesn't mean that that Paul was in danger of trusting in his own works, but he was, as anyone would be, in danger of trusting in his own resources to do what God had said he would do through him. Christ said to us, "Without me, you can do nothing." And sometimes God puts us through situations where we realize that it is not in our own natural strength that we do a thing. But this causes us to more and more fully rely upon his grace. You have the same principle of the thorn in the flesh, that the messenger of Satan, which was sent to buffet Paul, it was done so that the Lord would prove in him that his grace is sufficient for him, that his grace is more than enough for him. And so, having received that admonition, he then could more fully rejoice even in this affliction, because he knew that when he was humble, then the Lord could use him most mightily. And it's the same with us today. And so Elijah was humbled only to be used in greater and greater service. Ultimately, he found his legacy in Elisha, who continued the work when Elijah's own strength failed. So in conclusion, we've seen that God's faithful ones are very often his hidden ones. We've seen as well that God moves in mysterious and in secretive ways, but that doesn't mean he moves without power. And finally, we've seen that when God does put us in humbling situations, it's only that we would bear more fruit and be even more useful and more effective because we rely upon our Savior. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant us a patient spirit and grant us an appreciation of what you've done in the past for us and what you've done for the church in the past, so that we would then as well we would then trust you more and more in our day. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.